again, thank you, praise team. It is a joy to be able to worship the Lord together. Amen.
Amen.
Just be able to sing praises to our Lord and our Savior. Be able to do it within the context of the local church body. It's such a blessing, such an amazing thing. If you will, go ahead and take your Bibles this morning and let's open to Mark chapter 15 as we continue to make our way through the Gospel of Mark. This morning we're going to pick up in verse 1 and make our way through verse 20 as we see Jesus, the King of the Jews. As a matter of fact, if you look in verses 1 through 20, you will continue to see this phrase appear even through verse 32, Jesus, the King of the Jews. You will see that inscription placed above the cross. You will see that accusation laid against Jesus. It is that accusation that will eventually allow Jesus to be crucified for being a king in the presence of a Roman place. And so Jesus, the King of the Jews, is what he was condemned for. Jesus, the King of the Jews, is what he was accused of being. And Jesus, the King of the Jews, is exactly who he was. Amen?
Amen.
And so in the text this morning, we're going to see three ways in which Jesus is identified as the King of the Jews according to God's salvation plan. Now let me pause there for a minute. Because remember, the Jews were looking for their king. They were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for the one that they could say, there is the King of the Jews. There is the one who will set us free. There is the one who will give us glory like we had during the days of Solomon. There's the one we've been waiting for. What they weren't wanting, what they weren't expecting, was the Messiah, the King of the Jews, to be the one that God had promised from the beginning. And so Jesus is the Messiah, he is the Son of God, he is the King of the Jews, but he's the King of the Jews according to God's salvation plan, right? Not according to what the Jews wanted or desired, but according to what God had foretold. And we're going to see that all throughout this text this morning. As a matter of fact, I hope that you see some things in this text that you have not seen before. Very familiar passage, we look at it all the time, especially during the Easter season, which is coming up. But I hope this morning to kind of show you some things you may not have noticed before. And so, Mark chapter 15, let's pick up in verse 1. We're going to read the first 5 verses, we'll pray, and then we'll read through as we go through the rest of the text. Chapter 15, verse 1. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council or Sanhedrin. And they bound Jesus, they led him away, and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, are you the King of the Jews? And he answered him, you have said so. And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate asked him, have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you. But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Will you pray with me? Again, Lord, we are so grateful to be able to gather together this morning. We're grateful to have the opportunity to sit before your word, to hear your word preached, that we might respond to it. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be glorified, not only in how we listen, but, Lord, how we respond to your word this morning. Lord, that you would work in us and through us, that you would bring about your will for our lives today. We love you and we thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you're doing. It's in your holy name that we pray. Amen. And then again, in the text, we're going to see three ways in which Jesus is identified as the King of the Jews according to God's salvation plan. Number one, Jesus, the King of the Jews, was suspected by Pilate. Let me say that again. It'll make sense as we go through. Jesus, the King of the Jews, was suspected by Pilate. Notice, it is now Friday morning when we pick up in chapter 15. Jesus has just made his way through a long, all-night, illegal trial at the home of the high priest, where the high priest and the elders and the entire Sanhedrin had convened overnight and decided that Jesus needed to die. But what the high priest and the Sanhedrin needed to do is they needed to make this trial a little bit more legal. And so the very next morning, when the sun had finally come up on Friday morning, they reconvened to have a little bit more legal trial where they then condemned Jesus to die, just like they had the night before. Now, don't misunderstand. Verse 15, or verse 1 of chapter 15 isn't painting the picture that they had a new and separate good trial. Basically, they just met again, sort of had a vote quickly, so that they could hurriedly get Jesus to Pilate, because they are now on a timeline. Jesus has to die before 6 o'clock Friday. It's Friday morning. They've got to get him rushed to Pilate so that they can rush him to the cross so that they can hurriedly kill him before the Passover begins at 6 o'clock on Friday. And so they are in a hurry. So as soon as the sun begins to first rise, they have this sort of mock trial of Jesus again, and then they make their way quickly to Pilate so that Jesus can stand trial before the Roman governor Pilate. Now, Pilate is cut straight to the point, or at least Mark noticed cut straight to the point. We remember that Mark is the gospel writer who gives us little details. He gives us what matters to his story and to the points that he is trying to make. And so remember, Pilate is the governor of Judea that has been placed over Judea by Rome. Remember also that Pilate hated the Jews. This was not a relationship that was a good relationship. Pilate did not like the Jews. He despised the high priest. And so he was not in the business of doing them any favors whatsoever. He did not care that Jesus was someone that they did not like. He had one concern. As a Roman governor, he wanted to make sure that Jesus was not a threat to Rome. And so notice, Mark cuts straight to the point. Pilate asks a question, the only question that Pilate really cared about, which is this: Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? Now again, if Jesus was a legitimate king of the Jews and he had come to power and he was a political threat to overthrow Rome, Pilate would have cared. Pilate would have had to deal with Jesus. He would have had to kill him. He would have had to squad any type of insurrection. So he asked, are you king of the Jews? And notice Jesus' answer. He doesn't confirm. He doesn't deny. He simply repeats or simply says, you have said so. Now, Pilate, again, wasn't concerned with who Jesus was as long as he was not a threat to Rome. He had no reason to give the Jews any kind of help or benefit whatsoever. But notice that Pilate, at the end of verse 5, is amazed because Jesus will not defend himself. Now, what Mark doesn't tell us is that Jesus doesn't stand before Pilate long before Pilate also sends him to Herod, who's in town for the Passover. Jesus stands trial before Herod. Herod also finds that Jesus is an innocent man, but Jesus will not respond to Herod either. So Herod sends him back to Pilate. Jesus comes back before Pilate, and that's sort of where we pick up again before we get to verse 5. Jesus has now made his way back to Pilate, and that is where Pilate is amazed because Jesus still refuses to answer any of his questions. And in doing so, he was still fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yea, opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that's before its shearers, he is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Now look with me quickly in verse 14. We'll read it in a minute, but I just want you to jump down for just a quick glimpse of Pilate. And Pilate said to them, to the crowd, what evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, crucify him. Now we'll get to that verse in its context in a minute, but I just wanted you to notice what Pilate found out during the first trial, what Herod found out during his trial, and what Pilate will then say during the third trial, Jesus stands before him, where we sort of pick up here in the midst of verses 4 and 5, Jesus was an innocent man. There was absolutely nothing that he had done wrong. And the reason that Pilate was amazed in verse 5 isn't because Jesus was really good at a quiet game, right? He wasn't amazed that Jesus was unwilling to speak. He was amazed that Jesus hadn't done a thing wrong. Therefore, Jesus easily could have opened up his mouth, and he would have just opened up his mouth and spoken the truth. Pilate could not and would not have crucified him. He was innocent. He was not deserving of death. But Jesus kept his mouth shut, did not answer the accusations that he could have easily answered against him, almost as if Jesus was trying to go to the cross. And therefore, Pilate is amazed. Understand, Jesus was an innocent man. And that is a common theme that we see repeated in all four of the Gospels. And the reason it's repeated is because it is an invaluable part of God's salvation plan. Remember, he was the spotless Lamb of God headed to the cross to die for the sins of mankind. And this is an important part of God's plan because we needed a suitable sacrifice, a spotless Lamb who could pay the price for sin that we owe. If Jesus was not the spotless Lamb of God, if he was not an innocent man, if any of these accusations against him had been able to stick, then Jesus would not have been a worthy sacrifice. He could not have died for our sins. He could have only died for his own sins, and we would still be out of luck concerning our sin and our need and hope of a Savior. But Jesus was an innocent man. And we're also told by John and by Luke that when Pilate heard that the accusations against Jesus was that he was the King of the Jews and quite possibly the Son of God, it's hilarious. John tells us that Pilate, as soon as he hears Jesus is the Son of God, he runs back in from being out there in front of the crowd. He runs back into Jesus and he asks Jesus, "Where are you from?" Because Pilate began to be suspicious. Because of all the things he had heard, all the accusations made against Jesus, as Pilate looked at this man, Pilate began to realize that the high priest, the chief priest, they were only trying to kill him out of envy. He knew that they were corrupt. He did not like them, did not trust them. And as he looked at Jesus, he began to realize it's probably more likely that he is the King of the Jews, that he is the Son of God, as he had told Pilate and John, that his kingdom was from another world, that he was here to bear witness of the truth, that he was not a threat to Rome. Pilate began to be suspicious. And that's what we see in verse 5. He's amazed because Jesus could have spoken a word and probably been set free. But Jesus was a man on a mission. He was the spotless Lamb of God, and he was headed to the cross as a part of God's plan. And so what we see is Jesus, he is the King of the Jews. He was suspected by Pilate. And then secondly, Jesus, the King of the Jews, was a substitute for sinners. Look with me now in verses 6 through 15. Now at the feast, he, Pilate, used to release for them, the Jews, one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd and to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the King of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." And so Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Now the irony in this section is pointed. Pilate was looking for a reason to let Jesus go. Pilate knew that Jesus was an innocent man. It was his custom, right before the Passover, before the feast, to release for them one prisoner every year. He did this to sort of appease his relationship with the Jewish people, although he did despise them. And so they bring it up, and they say, "Pilate, will you do for us what you always do for us and release one prisoner?" And Pilate says, "Yes, this is the perfect opportunity for me to get out of this situation. I don't want to condemn this innocent man who might be God to death. And so, yes, would you like for me to release to you the one that you call the King of the Jews?" The chief priests knew this was coming. And so they had already begun to infiltrate the crowd. Remember, there's 71 members of the Sanhedrin. They had all begun to sort of scatter throughout the crowd and begin to get the crowd to cry out for the release, not of Jesus, but of a man named Barabbas. A man who was a member or a part of the last insurrection. A man who was guilty of murder. A man that most assuredly deserved to die. And they begin to cry out for Barabbas to be released. And Pilate says, well, what do you want me to do with this man? He's innocent. And they yell out, "Crucify! Why? What evil has he done?" And they yell out all the more violently, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" Now what we know is that Pilate literally washes his hands of the incident. before he allows Jesus to be taken and to be crucified, because he knows that we have no, that he had no reason to crucify Jesus. So what we learn is that what Jesus is doing here is he's painting the perfect picture of what he was going to do on the cross. Notice this in this text. Jesus came to this earth to die on the cross for it as a substitute for sinner, right? He came to die in our place. And here we have him doing just that in this text on the cross. Barabbas was a murderer condemned to die, and he should have died, right? But here we see Jesus standing in Barabbas' place as a substitute for him, so that Jesus, an innocent man, will die in his place. And what Jesus is doing here is he is painting a vivid picture of what God sent him to do. God sent Jesus to be a substitute for us so that he would die in our place. And here we literally see Jesus die in the place of Barabbas. It's as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Listen, Jesus died so that we might live. Amen. And here he specifically died so that Barabbas might live. Jesus came to die as a substitute for us all. And this was a part of God's salvation plan. This was not just the crowd leading Pilate to do what Pilate did not want to do. This was not just Jesus remaining silent and the consequences of the circumstances being what they are. This was all a part of God's sovereign plan, where God was vividly going to show the crowd, the high priest, the Sanhedrin, and us today exactly what Jesus was there to do. He was there to die in the place of sinners like Barabbas. He was there to die in the place of sinners like us. Amen. Jesus is the King of the Jews. He was suspected by Pilate. He was a substitute for sinners. And then thirdly, Jesus, the King of the Jews, suffered for mankind. Again, the irony in this section is pretty vivid, and it's somewhat overshadowed by the violence and the horror of what we see transpire. Pick up with me back in verse 15. It says, so Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Verse 16, the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is, the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak, and they twisted together a crown of thorns, and they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they were striking his head with a reed, and spitting on him, and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him and led him out to be crucified. Here, they bow before Jesus in mockery. Here they pay homage to him and mockingly call him the King of the Jews. But I want you to remember that a day is coming when they will acknowledge him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. A day is coming when they will bow before him. They will confess that he is Lord. Amen? Amen. And the image that's painted here of what they do to our God, what they do to their Creator, is horrible. But the horror of it sort of covers up a truth that God is revealing to us in this text. Now notice what happens. First of all, in verse 15, it says that Pilate had Jesus scourged. Right? We sort of missed that in Mark's gospel, because what Pilate allowed Jesus, or what Pilate made Jesus endure, was what we refer to as the whipping with the cat of nine tails. Remember, this was the scourging process where they took the long whip that literally was lashed with bones and rocks tied into the whip, and as it would wrap around the body, they would pull it back. It was designed to literally rip flesh from the bone, right? And so the picture here is that Jesus was severely beaten. The flesh was ripped from his body. He would have been laid open, visibly bleeding, insides visible, it would have been a horrific scene that you and I probably still cannot actually fathom. It would have been awful. Normally, or many times, people would have died during such a beating. But the Roman soldiers, who were notoriously cruel, they spare Jesus in this moment. One, because it's a part of God's plan, but two, because they weren't done mocking Jesus. And so after they had scourged him, after they had literally removed flesh from bone, they bring him back in. They throw a purple robe or cloak around him. They take thorns and they wrap them into a crown and they press the thorns down into his forehead. And they begin to say, "Hail, King of Jews." They take a reed that would have been his scepter, his mock scepter, and they begin to hit him in the face. They spit on him, they slap him, they punch him. And then they bow down before him and mockingly say, "Hail, King of Jews." And what all that horror tends to make us miss is the picture of what God is doing through Jesus in that exact moment. Because the question becomes, what king and what God, what son of God would endure such mocking and beating? He's serious. What? Can't fathom, right? For Jesus to have the power to put an end to that, to put all of them in their place in a moment with just a thought. What king and what son of God would endure such hostility from those that he came to save, from those that he literally created? Well, the answer is the one that had come according to God's plan. You see, Jesus was doing in this moment exactly what God had sent him to do, exactly what God had foretold he would do all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. Remember, back in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, committing the first sin and consequently ushering in death for all mankind, it was God that told Adam in judgment in Genesis 3, verses 17 through 19, and to Adam, God said, "Because you've listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life." Listen to verse 18. "Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." When the crown of thorns was placed on Jesus' head, it was a picture of what Jesus was doing. He was taking upon himself the curse of sin, including death. He not only took upon him the curse of thorns that we now have all around us that the ground naturally produces because the earth has been cursed, but he was also taking upon him the death of mankind. And it was in this moment when they put that crown on his head, when they were worshiping and mocking him as a king, it was the perfect picture of what Jesus had actually come to do. He was the king. He was the Son of God. And he had come to endure and suffer for mankind so that you and I would not have to suffer. And that is exactly what he did. He went to the cross, he died for our sins, and 3 days later he rose from the dead, having defeated death in the grave, and having paid for our sins. And today, he is seated at the right hand of God, waiting for the day when all things will be placed under his feet. And at that time, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Here, they kneel and worship in mockery. But a day is coming when they will kneel and they will worship, because he is the King of the Jews. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is God.
Amen.
And a day is coming when all will acknowledge that he is God. What is ironic is that all throughout these events, Jesus was slowly but surely revealing who he was. And time after time, they miss it. The question that brings to my mind is, how many of us today are still missing the point of who Jesus is? How many of us have had it revealed to us time and time again, but yet we still miss who Jesus is? Jesus is not the one you call out to when you need a favor. Jesus is not the guy that you pray to when things are going difficult in your life and you ignore the rest of the time. Jesus isn't your one-way ticket to heaven. Jesus isn't your friend. Jesus is Lord. He is sovereign over all. He is our creator. He is our king. He's the one who died so that we can live to righteousness. He is the one who came to pay the price for our sin, and he is the one by whom you can be saved if you will repent of your sins, you will believe in your heart who he is and what he has done, and if you will commit to following Jesus in your life. That's who Jesus is. You see, Pilate was suspicious of who he might be, but Pilate wasn't a follower of Jesus. The elders and the high priest wanted to kill him because of who they thought he was, but they were not willing to follow Jesus. And even the disciples at this point had all ran away because they were only partially committed to who he was, but were not yet willing to follow him fully and completely, even to death. But on the other side of the cross, God's grace is going to be seen like it's never been seen before. And all of those disciples are going to come back to Jesus. And he's going to restore all of them. He's going to reconcile all of them. And they are each going to commit to following Jesus. And the New Testament church is going to be born. And the gospel is going to be preached. And from that point forward, people are going to hear the truth of who Jesus is. They're going to respond, and they're going to commit to following Jesus. And up until this point, today, this morning, the gospel is still being proclaimed. People are still learning of who Jesus is, and we still have an opportunity to follow him today. If we will repent of our sins, if we will believe in our hearts who he is and what he has done, and if we will commit ourselves to following Jesus. The question is, are we willing to follow Jesus? Will you pray with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, and even those listening at home, my question for you is, who is Jesus to you? I can tell you who Jesus is. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the only way into a right relationship with God. He is the only way to have your sins forgiven. He is the only way that you can have eternal life and escape eternal judgment. That's who Jesus is. But the question is, who is Jesus to you? Is he someone that you acknowledge exists, but have not yet surrendered your life to? Is he someone that you call out to when things are going horribly wrong in your life, but yet don't acknowledge or care about when things are going fine? Is he just a good teacher? Is he just a historical figure? Or is he your Lord and your Savior? And have you committed your life to following him? You see, the reality is, if you're here this morning, or you're listening online, and you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, if you've never really committed to following him, then I believe that if God is God, then God has the power to call out to you. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need anyone else. But God can speak to your heart right where you are at. And so I just want to ask you this morning, do you feel God speaking and calling out to you? And if you do, then I want you to acknowledge that that is proof that God not only exists, but that is proof that God loves you. And that God wants a relationship with you. And that today, God wants you to go from just knowing of Jesus to knowing Jesus personally by repenting of your sins, by believing in who He is and what He has done, and by committing your life to following Him. And so this morning, if you feel God speaking to your heart, then I want to encourage you to respond to God's call. In just a few moments, we're going to stand and sing the hymn of invitation. That is a great opportunity for you to come and you to say to me, Will, I want to give my life to Jesus. Will, I want to know more about what it means to follow Jesus. Maybe you're not here in the building. Maybe you are listening online. I would invite you, before you talk yourself out of it, commit yourself to following Jesus. Reach out via comment, messenger, do something, call, text, whatever you need to do so you can get in touch with someone who can lead you to Christ. Reach out to us. We would love to tell you more about how you can follow Jesus. But if you feel God speaking to you today, then answer Him. Lord, we love You. And we are so grateful that You suffered for mankind, that You were the substitute that we needed to die for our sins, that You were the spotless Lamb of God who was able to take away the sins of the world. And Lord, this morning we pray that You would speak to our hearts, Lord, that You would call out those who do not yet know You. And Lord, that today might be the day that they would commit to follow You. So Lord, we love You and we thank You for all that You're doing in this place this morning. It's in Your holy name that we pray. Amen.